Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is Jesus giving prophecy regarding this particular age and that which will shortly follow. And he said that in this age, and this will increase all the way through the tribulation period, iniquity will abound. And the outcome of that is that the love of many will wax cold. This is the reason, and Jesus said this is the reason, why the world hates the people of God, why they hate Israel, why they hate the Christians, because iniquity is abounding in the world right now, and the love of many is waxing cold, is becoming cold. It's astonishing, and I don't think there's too many normal people, regardless of whether they are Christians or not, in this country at least, who are not surprised, shocked by the animosity all of the sudden, apparently out of nowhere, against Israel. This is the love of many waxing cold. We know that the world hates the Christians. They've been attacking the Christians for quite some time, even in this country. And this country is still fairly a safe place compared to some other places, because the love of many is waxing cold. In order for us to understand what's going on today, because this is also happening more and more with Christians, this is part of what is defining the Laodicean age. The love of many waxing cold. In order to understand that, we have to understand iniquity, because iniquity is the cause of what's going on. It's the cause of things that happen in people's lives. Why do people have problems? In fact, iniquity is the foundation of the kingdom of the enemy. Now, there are, of course, only the two kingdoms. There are no other kingdoms than this. Each person, Christian or not, will necessarily serve a kingdom. We can't avoid that. That is our default condition. That's one of the reasons why in Deuteronomy 30:19, Moses said to Israel, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Life is the result of the kingdom of God. Death is the result of Satan's kingdom. We decide which one we are going to serve, which one we're going to choose. Many believers, of course, choose the kingdom of life, but also many believers do not. Many believers choose Satan's kingdom, albeit in some cases they don't realize that that is the choice, but they choose it anyway, because Satan is very subtle. That choice in Exodus 20 and verse 5 will have impact 3 or 4 generations down from the person who makes that choice. You can see a Christian who is mildly worldly, not terribly worldly, but mildly worldly, and their children become much more worldly. I know of Christians who call themselves Christians, but they're not Christians with strong conviction or doctrine. But they are, I have no doubt, Christian. Their children are living in adultery. This is an impact that will continue 3 or 4 generations down. In Hebrews 4:16, the Word of God says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In Psalm 94:20, the Word of God says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you, which devises mischief by the law?" So here are the two kingdoms. Each kingdom has a throne. Each kingdom has an impact. Each kingdom imparts something. The throne of grace will impart mercy and grace. It is a throne that will help you. It is a throne that will be kind to you in Ephesians 2:7. On the other hand, the throne of iniquity is a throne. It is a government. And it has fellowship. And it devises mischief. And it uses the law to do it. Because Satan much prefers the good side, the moral side, apart from God, than he does the wicked side. The moral side appeases the conscience. The wicked side sometimes awakens the person to their need for grace. So his throne wants a fellowship. It wants a communion. It wants a union. The throne of grace brings mercy. It brings loving kindness. It brings help. We choose one of these two thrones. We choose one of these two governments. Every person will make that choice, even if they make it by default. But we do choose. The throne of iniquity, which in today's world, and not to be surprised, God said it would be so for this season, but it's only a season, is the prevailing throne, is the prevailing kingdom. It's not the more powerful one, but it is permitted to prevail. Within the church, because the church has a Laodicean spirit today, the impact of the throne of iniquity is felt all the time. And you'll understand why in just a little while. But it is definitely the impact of a throne. Now mind you, the enemy is not afraid of churches. He's not afraid of the Bible. The enemy is afraid of the Holy Spirit. But he is not afraid of churches. The enemy is not afraid of believers who live in natural thinking. He is afraid of spirit-filled believers who know how to hear from God and yield to Him. But the enemy tends to put people to sleep. He lulls them with things that seem good. In the case of the Laodicean church, he lulls them with wealth. He lulls them with comfort. And he makes things seem good, so that they do not sense their need, so that they do not lay down their life, so they do not pick up a cross, so they do not feel the need to live with God in specifics. The throne of iniquity came from the enemy, in Ezekiel 28:15. God said about Lucifer, "You are perfect in your ways." He didn't say you were perfect in your character. He didn't say you were perfect in your nature or your thinking. He said you were perfect in your ways. That's a much fuller expression than just nature or thinking. Because ways require nature. They require thinking. They require obedience. They require the whole nine yards. They're a complete walk with God. And so you were completely perfect in all ways, in everything about you that was a relationship to God. From the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. The iniquity that was found in Lucifer in verse 17 came because his heart was lifted up as a result of his beauty. And he corrupted his wisdom, his ability to think with God, his ability to utilize the Word of God, his ability to live in truth by reason of his brightness. He defiled his sanctuaries in verse 18, sanctuaries are his sacred places. Now, Lucifer was a son of the morning. He was called a bright and morning star. Being a morning star, being a son of the morning, meant that he was an angel who was charged with assisting God in redemption. That was his purpose. And so his purpose was to help with redemption. That's also why he was one of the highest ranking angels that was. Because redemption is for the bride of Christ. Being a morning star, a son of the morning, an angel assisting with redemption, he was to be closely associated with people. He understood that humans would fall and redemption would come. That bothered him. Because he found out that angels would fall and there would be no redemption. And he couldn't understand that. You see, he corrupted his wisdom because of his beauty. With corrupted wisdom, he could not grasp the full nature of God. With corrupted wisdom, he could not know or grasp the love of God. Now, this may sound strange for a moment, but the love of God was not for the angels, albeit God is pure love. The angels know him according to his holiness, which is an amazing characteristic. Love and holiness are connected inasmuch as love is an expression of holiness. So Lucifer knew God according to his holiness, and the fact that people would be corrupted and redeemed, and that Christ would become a man, one of the corrupted individuals in their estimation, this gave him a hard time because he only knew God according to holiness as he perceived it in his perfection. What he did not understand in his perfection is that the holiness of God is not about perfection, but about manifestation. And the holiness of God is manifested in love. But Lucifer couldn't figure that out because his orientation was perfection. He was perfect in all his ways. But he corrupted his wisdom. Now, here's the crux of it. Why did his wisdom get corrupted? Because of iniquity. Why did iniquity come? Because of his beauty. So what is iniquity? Iniquity has two components. It starts with self-orientation. Now, self-orientation is kind of not too hard for us to understand because so many humans live in self-orientation. We all have a tendency in our old sin nature towards self-orientation if we indulge it. Self-orientation, however, in and of itself, is rebellion. And this we may not necessarily recognize immediately. Self-orientation, by its nature, is rebellion. When Lucifer became self-oriented in Isaiah 14:13, and this was part of the corruption, the iniquity, the defilement of his sanctuaries, he said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven." Self-orientation. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. So he's saying, I'm going to go into the third heaven. I will exalt my throne above all of the angels. I'll sit on the mount of the congregation. In other words, I will be in charge of the entire congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This was his self-oriented fantasy. This was his purpose all of the sudden. His self-orientation was manifested in rebellion. And it was a rebellion of self-exaltation. Self-exaltation doesn't have to be in a grandiose fashion. It was in Lucifer's case. Self-exaltation is any time I put myself above the Word of God. The result is in verse 15, God says about him, "Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." He wanted to exalt himself upon the mount of the congregation and ascend into heaven. But God said, "You're going to be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." This was the outcome of Lucifer's iniquity. It's very dangerous, iniquity is. Sometimes we don't recognize just how dangerous it is. Sometimes there is iniquity in somebody's life and they kind of shrug their shoulders. "So that's just the way I am. Maybe I'll get it figured out one day." They don't realize the fire that they are playing with, how dangerous iniquity is. Iniquity isn't just a character trait or a personality defect or whatever. Iniquity isn't just your flesh being expressed. It's much deeper than that. It's much more dangerous than that. Iniquity is a throne. It's a government that devises wickedness. And that government governs over people's hearts. It governed over Lucifer's heart. And he became corrupt in absolutely every way imaginable. And yet at the same time, it rebels. Because it elevates itself above the Word of God. And the Word of God in John 1:14 is what became flesh. To exalt yourself above the Word of God is to exalt yourself above God. Which is exactly what Lucifer did. But you know, people do the same thing, and it's not at all uncommon. In Genesis 3:5, after Genesis 2:17, God gave the prohibition against the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And after that, he made Eve. Eve learned of the prohibition from her husband. She followed her husband's definition until she didn't. Satan challenged Eve in verse 1 of Genesis 3 whether it made any sense to her what God said. The reason why he did that was because the Word of God until that point was governmental in her life. But he is a rebellious creature. So he had to take her out from the government that was established in her life. And he says to her in the original language of verse 1 of Genesis 3, "Does it make any sense to you, Eve? Could it be that God really did say? What sense does that make? You shall eat of every tree of the garden, but not of the best tree." Well, he didn't tell her that in Ezekiel 31:18 that was Satan's tree, that that was a very corrupt tree. He didn't bring that part up. But he did get her to start thinking with him. In verse 5, he said to her, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In this passage, he's enticing her to rebellion. What Eve unfortunately did not realize, what she did not recognize, to a large extent because she was innocent and extremely naive because of her innocence. Nobody can blame her for that. She didn't realize that in John 10:5, she was listening to a stranger's voice. She should have gone with the voice that she knew, the voice of Christ. But instead, she listened to a stranger's voice. A stranger's voice is the voice that you receive utilizing your own mental machinery, so sometimes you think it's actually your own thoughts, when in truth it's atmospheric projections being planted into your brain by demons who have no voice of their own, but they can telepathically place a thought into the mind of a human and utilize that human's mental machinery so it sounds like their own mental voice. This is part of the subtlety. The result of this rebellion was, first in Genesis 3:7, they turned away, separated themselves from each other. And then in verses 9 and 10, they turned away from their relationship all the way to include God. This was rebellion. God created Adam and Eve naked, and they were not ashamed, it says in Genesis 2. But now it became an issue because they rebelled against the thoughts of God, the definition and the mandates, the Word of God, the provisions of God. And they started thinking not with the mind of God, but with corrupt reasoning. That's what the tree of knowledge was all about, corrupt reasoning. They entered into self-orientation, and self-orientation did what self-orientation inherently always does. It led them into rebellion, and so they started turning away from the things, the relationships in their particular case that came from God. People who rebel will often do that. If you see someone who is rebelling in a church, they will often start to remove themselves from relationships with other body members, particularly body members who are spiritual. If they maintain their place within the congregation physically, they will often associate with body members that are either weak or carnal. But what they're doing is they're turning away from those things which are of God because they are entering into rebellion. Now, by that, I do not mean to say that people who separate themselves from church are necessarily rebellious. What I am saying is that when somebody is rebellious, that's one of the things that will take place. The problem with self-orientation in 1 Samuel 15:23 is that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because iniquity leads to rebellion, remember, iniquity is self-orientation, I can become my own greatest idol. This is why sometimes it happens that people can justify all sorts of wickedness on the basis of themselves, how they feel, their emotions, their experiences, and so on. Because they have become their own idol. It's idolatry. Rebellion, and really you have to enter into rebellion to enter into idolatry. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. That word witchcraft there means divination. Literally, fellowship with demons. So the throne of iniquity really does have fellowship with you. Demonic fellowship is rebellion. And Genesis 3, 1 through 6, Eve was having fellowship with demons. She didn't recognize the evil yet because of her innocence, but she was having fellowship with demons. That's what rebellion is. How is a person rebellious? There is a kingdom in the Garden of Eden. It was, of course, the kingdom of God. However, the light was separated from the darkness in Genesis 1:4. Mind you, this is several days before there was actually physical light or physical darkness, any sources of it. It's referring to spiritual light and spiritual darkness. It's referring to the kingdoms. The kingdoms were separated. In other words, Satan fell and created his own evil kingdom whereby iniquity was his throne in Genesis 1:4. And now you had these two kingdoms at work. When I do not yield, just like Adam and Eve, to the kingdom of God, to the word of God, to the definition of God, when I do not put that into practice, I do not obey it, I do not yield to it, I say, my opinion, what makes sense to me, is greater. Then I am entering, by definition, into rebellion against the government of God. This is iniquity in action. That will always happen where iniquity is present. That will always happen when self-orientation is present. If I become self-oriented, that means I am necessarily disoriented to God, and that in and of itself is rebellion. I'm no longer oriented to the Word of God, to the character of God, to the mind of God. I'm now oriented to another throne. That is rebellion. That is fellowship with demons. These demons take on a governmental effect in my life. I may not realize it, but they do. Because I enter into the works of the flesh, just like Adam and Eve did. In Galatians 5:19, the Word of God says in the A part, the works of the flesh are evident. And the next few verses gives you a laundry list of the works of the flesh. But in verse 21, these works of the flesh, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is why iniquity is extremely dangerous. It's not just somebody who lives in the weakness of their flesh. It may appear that way, but it's far more dangerous than just that. If it was simply that I live in the weakness of my flesh, then if I'm a born-again believer, okay, my sins are cleansed, I lose great rewards. But there's a catch to this. In Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus said, not everyone that calls me Lord will enter into the kingdom of God. And they will say to him, but haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And in verse 23, he will answer them, depart from me, I have never known you, you who work iniquity. There are, and this is actually painful to say, but there are people who are convinced they are saved, but they are not. And the evidence is that they are living in iniquity. Iniquity is evidence that I'm under the enemy's kingdom, that I am a part, at least functionally, of the enemy's kingdom. But if I am a part, even if functionally, of the enemy's kingdom, how do I know that I am saved? Because I'm under his throne. Now, I understand salvation is by grace through faith. Yes, Ephesians 2:8, most definitely true. I understand that it is not possible to lose your salvation. Absolutely, yes, most definitely true. I understand it is a finished work of Christ that takes care of us. Yes, absolutely true, without a doubt. I understand that the blood of Christ removes our sins from us, yes, as far as the east is from the west, yes, from space-time. Absolutely, 100% correct, absolutely. But nevertheless, Jesus did say this. Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter into the kingdom of God. Some of those who call me Lord, I will say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Why did they depart from him? Why were they not saved? Because of iniquity. Kept them from being saved, albeit they were convinced that they were. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence is love. It's not iniquity. There is no self-orientation that is manifested by the Holy Spirit being present. The evidence of our salvation is not what we do or who we are, is not whether we are preachers or missionaries, and it's not what our gifts are, and it's nothing outward. The evidence of our salvation is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, the kingdoms lead us somewhere. So we have to understand where the kingdoms lead. Because the kingdoms take us places. And the enemy's kingdom takes me into iniquity, which is rebellion. And I manifest all the works of iniquity. Galatians 5:19 through 21. If I manifest these works of iniquity, the Word of God says that this is evidence that I am not saved. Now, I'm not saying an isolated failure here or there, where we practice rebound, name it, confess it, forsake it, then we're done with it. I'm talking about someone who habitually lives in this. I'm talking about someone who says, oh, I'm a Christian, but they're extremely wicked in their attitude. Very unkind or unloving. I'm talking about somebody who consistently gossips or slanders, or somebody who lives in adultery and not in an isolated failure that they forsake, but as a lifestyle. How many Christians, and unfortunately nowadays it's not too few, how many Christians go out there and they live in adultery and they call themselves Christians. Yes, I am a Christian. I'm living with my girlfriend. I'm living with my boyfriend, but I am a Christian. Yes, I'm practicing immorality, but I am a Christian. You hear homosexuals say, we are Christians. Fornication is a sign that you're not, regardless of what you may think. Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And he will say to us, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, if this is my way of life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love starts with patience and it's kind. In verse 5, love doesn't think evil. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 22:37-39, we love God and we love people. We are patient toward the plan, the ways of God. We are patient and kind toward people. We do not think evil of either one. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is how I know I'm saved. But Jesus does say that there are people who are convinced they are Christians, and they are not. Now, the key there to what he said is you that work iniquity. Working iniquity is the expression of it. When Lucifer went into Isaiah 14:13-14 with his five I wills, when he trafficked in heaven his iniquity, that was working iniquity. Working iniquity is essentially when intrinsic evil, a evil government, the government of Satan in my life, intrinsic evil, kakos in the Greek, when it becomes expressed, manifested. This is the Greek word poneros. Perhaps the best way to understand poneros is to know what its opposite is. The opposite of poneros is the person who seeks God and will be guided by Him. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. God guides us in all truth. In Habakkuk 2:4, the soul that is lifted up in him, in the individual, is not right with God. The just live by faith. Faith is the means by which I enter into God's government, in Romans 5:2. God has no pleasure from the person in iniquity. God has no pleasure from the fact that that person who lives in iniquity may not even be saved. Ezekiel 33, the person who is saved and enters into iniquity will die. That is where the sin unto physical death comes from, if they were in fact saved. But Ezekiel 33:11 says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. This is what God desires, that if there is iniquity in your life, that you turn away from the iniquity so that you can live. Because as long as a believer stays in iniquity, they are assuring that they will die decades, perhaps in some cases, earlier than necessary. The problem with sin unto physical death is that in that you lose all rewards. Even if you were saved. How can that be? Because whatever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. Revelation 1:5 says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Psalm 103:12 tells us that it removes sin as far as the east is from the west, which is another way of saying space-time in more modern language. Time being the operative word. Einstein showed us that there is no difference between space and time. There are two components of one thing. If I live in iniquity, I never appear in time. And if I appeared in time, at least for a moment, by the grace of God, then yes, I will be saved, because then He will know me. But Jesus, who knows all things in 1 John 3:20, doesn't know the ones that were workers of iniquity. Here we have these two situations. Neither one of them is good. One is for a believer and the other one is for the unbeliever who thinks he's a believer. God has no pleasure in that. For that matter, we don't have any pleasure in it either when we live in iniquity. Leviticus 26:39 says that iniquity festers in us. And also the iniquity of our fathers will fester in us. This is part of that 3-4 generation effect. In Jeremiah 30 verse 15, your sorrow is incurable because you're self-oriented. You are in iniquity. And that self-orientation brings you into rebellion against God and the submission of Satan's government. And when God sent His word to heal, you would not yield. And now it is incurable. This is where Satan's kingdom leads. People have that beginning choice. Shall I choose life? Shall I choose death? Everybody makes that choice at one point or another early in their life. Shall I choose life? Shall I choose death? Fortunately, iniquity can be gotten out of. But if I never get out of it, how do I know I was saved? When I manifest the enemy's authority in my life. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Isn't that amazing? Satan's government can be purged from a believer's life. By mercy and by truth, iniquity is purged. Mercy is expressed as patience. It is the first manifestation of the character of God. It is the first manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Truth, in John 17:17, is the word of God. So, the word of God says here in Proverbs 16:6, paraphrasing, by means of the Holy Spirit, guiding me in all truth, Satan's government is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So the governmental components, where I'm listening to a stranger's voice, And that stranger's voice is saying things to me like, that wasn't right. Not very kind, is it? You're talking about me? Nobody says those things, I'm sure, that listens to us online. But these stranger's thoughts, the stranger's voice, which projects to my mind thoughts that are contrary to God's heart, God's word, God's way, God's love, they are purged by mercy and truth. Notice that a person who is in iniquity is rarely patient, or their patience is a reflection of self-righteousness. By mercy and truth, the Word of God, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, purge Satan's government within my heart, purge the stranger's voice. But then there's also a volitional component, because I had to receive and then I had to yield by choice, just like Eve. She saw in verse 6 of Genesis 3 that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. So she took and she ate. She made a decision. She made a choice. Deuteronomy 30:19, she chose death. While many people choose death. And what is to prevent me from choosing death? Because I have an old sin nature and I've been trained in iniquity and my old sin nature has been quite well developed over the years. What is to prevent me now from simply slipping into it? Because I don't have much strength after I've been in iniquity for some time. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, Pastor Stevens told a story about a young pastor. I believe he was out in California. And he suffered from depression. He suffered from a poor self-image. He didn't think he was very successful. He was fine, but he didn't think he was successful as a pastor. He didn't think he was doing a good job, and he was condemned by it. And he went to another pastor, and he said to him, "Pastor, are we truly eternally secured? Or can a believer lose their salvation? What if you kill yourself? Can you lose your salvation?" And that pastor said to him, "If a person is saved, they are always saved. The salvation cannot be lost." The following week, the young pastor killed himself, leaving a note, "Thank you, Pastor. You lifted a terrible burden off of my shoulders." The problem with that notion in Galatians 5, no murderer will enter the kingdom of heaven. How did that man know, according to the Word of God? If he was a murderer, even though it was a murderer of self, you cannot be assured that you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are many believers who hear this, who are taught on this, and they say, "Whoa, that is a risk I would not be willing to take. I'd sooner deal with the depression. I would sooner deal with the insecurity or what have you, the bad self-image. I'd sooner get help for that than take the risk of going into hell." By fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's the fear of God that causes us to depart from the government of Satan. even though we may have been trained in iniquity. But mercy and truth will purge that iniquity from the heart. And in the volition, the fear of God will make me think about, do I want to in fact risk going into hell, Matthew 7:23, by living in iniquity? Or would I rather just get to know God? Would I rather just make right decisions before Him? Would I rather just enter into faith where I find grace, which brings me to mercy, the first manifestation of the love of God? By fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. In Psalm 119:133, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Holy Spirit, in John 16:13, order my steps in the truth. Help me to live in the truth. Guide me in the truth, and do not allow Satan's government to have dominion over me. In verse 24 of Matthew 7, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Satan corrupted his wisdom because he challenged the sayings of God in his heart. But Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And of course, that rock is our Savior. Your life is built on the Savior. Your life is built on something solid. Your life is built on something immovable. And then it continues after that. But if you hear these sayings of mine and do not do them, you're like somebody who built his house on the sand. Like the person who says, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name, but it was unreliable. They weren't actually saved. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. How do you know where the kingdom you are will lead you? Because iniquity is made manifest, and so is the Holy Spirit inside of you. And then you will know where the kingdom that you are under is leading you. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. You see, iniquity, self-orientation, that's exactly what it leans on. That's what the tree of knowledge is all about. The word knowledge in the original language is yada, and it means knowledge gained by the empirical senses. That is necessarily leaning on your own understanding. They could have just as easily named the tree of knowledge of good and evil the tree of your own understanding as to what is good and what is evil. Do not lean on your own understanding, because you trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then, in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You come to Him, and it becomes governmental. He's directing your path. You are now in His government. You are now in His ways. You are now under His authority. You are now submitted to Him. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Because the soul that is lifted up in Habakkuk 2:4 is not right in Him. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, just like it said before in Proverbs 16:6, now 3:5 says the same thing. Fear the Lord and depart from Satan's government. Fear the Lord. I don't want to touch that government. I think a lot of people, particularly in this country, and I'm sure in a lot of Western countries, will not travel to certain countries that are hostile to the West. People would say that's just practical wisdom. You'll get in trouble there. You'll get in danger there. You might get arrested or killed or something there. And this does indeed happen to some of these people who travel out there. They don't want to go there. They won't go there. That's like the fear of the Lord. You could go there if you insist. But wisdom says don't. It won't go well. And if you do, you could pay with your life. The same is true in the fear of the Lord. You don't live in anxiety. You don't live in paranoia. You're not anticipating anything bad. But you know that if you enter certain things, it won't go well for you. Things will go very badly. It could cost you your life. In fact, in the case of iniquity, it could cost you your eternity in some cases. And so the fear of the Lord, people say, well, that's reverence. That's fine, but in the original language, it's fear that has torment. Just like you have fear that has torment to travel to the wrong country, you should have fear that has torment to cross the ways of God. Iniquity is a throne, and it leads you into the ways of death. It's not just the old sin nature flaring up. People give a wink to iniquity when it's the single most dangerous thing in anybody's life. On the other hand, there is the throne of God, the throne of grace. The throne of grace where I trust in God and I don't lean on my own understanding. And in all my ways I acknowledge Him. This is yielding to His authority and He directs my path. He is governmental in my life. I don't try to figure things out apart from Him. And I fear Him too much to go against His ways. In verse 8 of Proverbs 3, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Iniquity, funny thing about it, it can also produce unbelievable stress, anxiety, things that have negative physiological impact. But the throne of grace is simple. It's actually much simpler than iniquity. It's much easier. It's much more pleasant. It's very edifying. It's outright fun. And it feels so good. The way I enter into the throne of grace is very easy. I receive the word of God in Romans 10:17, which produces faith in me. Faith in Romans 5:2 will take me into the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, where I find mercy and I find all the manifestations of grace, favor, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, love, all of it. And I manifest the throne, the government whose authority I am under. In Galatians 5:22, I manifest love and joy and peace, long-suffering and kindness, and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I manifest all that love is. In 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, And I'm free to enjoy that love as it flows through me, because it is a throne of grace that was given by love. Both kingdoms will take you somewhere. Kingdoms lead somewhere. What we need to know is where the kingdom we are under leads. And if it's leading me to the manifestation of iniquity, then let it be a red flag. Let it be a warning. Let it be a huge siren that you're heading for something extremely destructive. On the other hand, when you realize it, you can go to mercy, you can go to the Word of God and have your iniquity purged and be taken away from the government of evil and planted squarely in the government of love. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."